So anyway, we communicated between us and worked it out, and today I'm the pastor to be named later. So you got stuck with a guy that's named to be later. So thank you for the opportunity to be here at Table Life. The other thing that happened was Pastor Chris had to speak in our sermon series, so that meant I had to speak in your sermon series. So I'm coming today preaching in the series that you're in, The Time is Near. And as I was preparing for this sermon today, I've been doing a lot of reflecting, and the Lord laid it on my heart to approach this from a perspective that was different in the sense of what's going on? What's He want to say to us? And He brought to mind and to heart the passage in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and that will be my text for this morning. No, I know it's not the book of Revelation. We will get there, and you'll get an opportunity to hear about Revelations 2 and 3. But as we begin this sermon today, I would like us to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, if you're like me, I have an electronic device. I'm going to be reading it from my electronic device. But I would encourage you, it'll be on the screen. It's also in your worship folder this morning, to turn and look together. And let's all stand as we listen to God's Word. These are the words of Jesus. As they're recorded, Jesus had gone out to the Mount of Olives to give you a layout. The disciples were asking questions about what's going to happen, what's next, what's beyond this, and of course the timing of everything. You know, what's going to happen and when's it going to happen? And so this was part of Jesus' response to that questioning. So beginning at verse 1 and reading down through verse 13 of Matthew chapter 25, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Hey, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, may you speak to us. May we hear from your heart the words that you have laid both on my heart, but Lord, also the words that you are passing through my lips, that others may know and that we may know what it is you want to convey to us through this passage and through the passage of Revelation, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And I didn't click through. Thank you. So today, the book of Revelations and this passage, how do they interact? Well, what God laid on my heart is the fact that this passage in Revelations that we're dealing with is a passage that involves relationship. Relationship. And throughout Scripture, we discover this concept that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Now, for me as a guy, that's a little difficult to say because I've always been a groom. Get what I'm saying? But the reality is, we are the bride of Christ. What does that mean to be the bride of Christ? And here in Revelations, we have these elements of this passage that point to relationship. How do we live in relationship with one another? How do we live in a marital relationship? What does that mean as we begin to interact with people, as we're developing relationship and gaining intimacy? And through looking at this passage together, the discovery of the bridegroom is coming, and here's these 10 virgins, and they've all got these oil lamps and they're getting ready for the big event. Well, it reminded me of a time in my life, 45 years ago. I was preparing to come from ENC. I hadn't graduated yet, but I was getting married. My wife had graduated, and we were going to get married and move back and live in young apartments, but our wedding was here in Orbazonia because my dad pastored there, and that's where my wife is from, and we met there, and all those wonderful things. And I was preparing to come home. My wife had already come home. She was getting ready for the wedding, and all that was going on, and here I am. I'm the groom, and I'm coming home, and I'm doing this in reverse now. Think about this. How many of you have driven 84 down through God's promised land? Any of you ever driven that route? I have many times. And when I came down through there, there's this one section from Port Jervis down through to about Scranton, where there's about 25 miles with no gas stations. Starting to get the concept of where this is going? It's midnight on a Wednesday night. My sister's riding with me, and she says, "Are you sure we have enough gas?" as we're approaching Port Jervis. "Oh, yeah, we have enough to get to the next gas station out in the middle of God's promised land." I'm saying, yeah, my gauge is saying yes. My head knowledge of my vehicle says yes. But you see, I ended up like one of those virgins. I didn't have quite enough gas. And we ran out in the middle of God's promised land. My sister was livid because it's midnight on Wednesday night in the middle of God's promised land. And back in that day, 45 years ago, traffic was sparse. I was picked up by a young couple who, in those days, we would call them hippies. They had just left some place where they had played a gig, and they had their band instruments in their van, and the only thing for me to sit on was a 5-gallon pail in the back of the van. And my sister stayed with the car. Now, you know that's pretty bad when you leave your sister with the car. But they only had room for one of us, so I went and got gas, and they brought me back, and we got it all taken care of. Anyway, the long story short is we got married on the day we were supposed to get married. But it reminded me of that story as I read this story. If you're not prepared, what happens? You run out. And what does that do? It causes disruption and chaos. Well, we find today in this passage of Revelations, we find God doing something that many of us have experienced. Many of us work in a setting where there are accountabilities. That's what we call it, right? And you come in and somebody wants to do a performance review. How many of you have ever been through a performance review? Almost all of us have in some way, shape, or form, right? And the first thing we do with our performance review is what? We address the positives, right? And then the second part of that is we address our deficiencies. And then we have an instruction on how to correct it. Well, in a very real sense, that's what these letters to the churches, the seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, is that this is almost a performance review. You see, God is watching and sees our deeds. God is watching the churches, the seven churches, and if you watch and look, it talks about how God is watching them and what he sees. And he's got an evaluation going on, and he sees our deeds. You know, James, when he writes about our faith, he talks about what? Faith without what? Without works is what? It's not faith at all, right? Well, the same thing is true in relationships. If I had said to my wife, 45 years ago, I love you, but never took the action of, first of all, proposing to her. Second of all, even leaving Boston to come home to get married. How much do you think she would have loved me? How much would my communication of love have been received? Pretty flat, right? Be honest, ladies, if I don't show up with some flowers from time to time and don't take care of some things, what happens? That's flat. There's nothing. But you see, God's talking to us about here, I see your deeds. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. That's pretty powerful. God knows us that much, and he talks to each church that way. He says, I know this about you. I know where you're going. I know what you're doing. I've seen it, and I see the positives. And that's where we like to focus. But this morning, one of the things that happens when I read this passage is I also focus on kind of those deficiencies, those areas that need correction. And, you know, it's hard not to read Revelation and not really kind of focus there. But God does give a whole lot of positives to each church. I want to remind you of that. But this morning, we do want to kind of look at the negatives. So let's look at these together. God exposes the blemishes of the virgins. In other words, where they were without oil. These seven virgins, the churches represent the virgins, or the virgins represent the churches. They've got some issues. Their oil is weak or low or not existent. So to the church of Ephesus, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. What happens when I kind of get pretty flat in life, you know? Stuff happens and all of a sudden I start focusing in on work too much, or I focus in on my entertainment too much, or I focus in on my kids too much, or what happens to my relationship if that's what I do? If I don't spend any time with that person who I love, what happens? It gets flat. In fact, it becomes ruptured like that heart up there. That image, that cracking begins to what happened is because we've forsaken taking care of our first love. We haven't taken care of the heart. And that was God's charge against the church of Ephesus. That was the deficiency on the performance review. Let's see what his issue was with the church at Smyrna. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know, that hollow heart up there represents what happens. We have this image. We paint this nice image. Everybody sees this thing, and you can live that for a long time. Some people live it for a lifetime. They have this image that they've created, and it's encased around this hollowness. In a sense, they've slandered, because in a very real sense, they've created just a hollow image that says, there's nothing here. A great example of this, how many of you have ever bought Easter bunnies at Easter time? The chocolate bunnies? If you're a kid, which one do you want? The hollow one, or you want the solid one? We all want the solid one. Well, that's what God wants. He wants a solid relationship from us. He wants a solid relationship. He doesn't want that hollow relationship. If I pick that up as a kid, I'm going, man, was I gypped, right? Well, in a sense, that's what God is saying. We gyp him when we live a slandering life. And then the church of Pergamum. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Wow, it's not just one, it's many. The church is failing its duty, allowing immorality, idolatry, and sexual perversion to exist within the church body. You see, Jesus looked at the body itself and examined and said, hey, some of you aren't measuring up. Some of you are choosing to be engaged in presenting yourselves as my children, but the reality is you're living out something totally different. And that's wrong. That's wrong. What happens when we have a relationship like that? If I were living with my wife and yet out spending time with somebody else's wife, how long do you think that's going to last? Not very long, is it? Especially when it becomes knowledge to people in a community. Well, you see, in the church, we do have to hold one another accountable. And that's what God's criticism of Pergamum was. Now, Pergamum's criticism sounds almost like criticism of Thyatira. But look what it says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Again, God has a few things. But look how they look almost exactly the same. The church allows heresy, tolerating teaching that is perverted, and teachings that support immorality, idolatry, and sexual perversions. Here's the distinct difference between the two. The one is an active participation. The other one is me getting up in front of you and purveying to you today that it's okay to do those things. It's okay, or willing to let some tolerance slide in. I'll use the example. If I were to come to you today and say, you know what, this is all relative. Relative to what? Relative to what I want. I'll use the example that many of us have known over the years. For years and years and years in the church, there's been this ongoing conversation around church music. Any of you have ever been involved in any of those? Uh-huh, I have been, right? We all want the hymns, right? We forget the hers, but we want the hymns, right? And then the other part of that is we also want what? Not so sure we want that contemporary music, right? Reality is we get focused on that stuff instead of focusing because that's relative to us. We're then worshiping based upon us. When the reality is we are supposed to be worshiping Jesus Christ. He is the one who's to be high and lifted up no matter which style of music we use. Okay? Whether it's the hymns or it's the current contemporary music, the question is he being glorified? Is the focus on him? Is that's what being taught? And so what was happening in the church at Thyatira was somebody was coming in and saying, you know what? This is okay, whatever you want to do and whatever you want to do, when in fact that's not right. Jesus was saying, hey, wake up. And then we go to the church at Sardis. I really don't want to be the church at Sardis. And why is that? Because the criticism was, but you are, what's that word up there? Any of you ever flatlined here or been around when somebody's flatlined? Yeah, that's not a place you want to be. And in that image up there of the chain, we don't want our hearts chained. We want our hearts unchained through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a song that we sing around today called Chain Breaker. We need God to be our chain breaker. Jesus was sent to be our chain breaker. Because what happened with the church of Sardis is they once again started out on fire for God, but then they lost their fervor. What happens when my marriage comes to the place where there's a code? Because I've done something to rupture it, or my spouse has done something to rupture it. When that happens, that usually ends up in that other D word that we don't like to talk about, but divorce, right? What happens with divorce to families? It's death. It causes grief. It causes grave hurt. And what Jesus said to the church of Sardis is, you're headed to divorce. You're dead on arrival. That's not comfortable. But Jesus said, I came. That you don't have to live that way. So there's good news today. Then for the church in Philadelphia, and watch as I take those who call themselves true believers, but are nothing of the kind, they're pretenders, whose true membership is in the club of Satan. Now stop and think about that. How many of you have ever been around people who are pretending? We've all done it, right? How many of us have dressed up for various events and we've pretended to be somebody? We used to have a play at Still Meadow at Easter time, and of course we call it the Passion Play. But, you know, we would dress up and be various characters intentionally. Not unintentionally, but intentionally. In this particular case, these are believers who suddenly said, you know what, I'm going to be pretending. I'll live it. It almost goes back to that hollowness that we pointed out with the second church, right? The church of Smyrna. But it's a little different in the sense that now I'm living it intentionally fake. I want to be intentional about my fakeness. I want people to believe I'm a Christian, but you know what? I really don't want to be, don't question me too much. And if I'm a pretender, Where is my allegiance? My allegiance isn't to Jesus Christ. It says it's a membership in the club of Satan. That's pretty powerful criticism, isn't it? Then to the church of Laodicea. This is the one that always gets me. Because you are lukewarm. How many of us like tepid coffee? I see all kinds of heads going this way. If you drink any kind of like tea or coffee, there's certain things that you like, but how many of us like it tepid, room temperature? Most of us don't. We either want it hot or cold, right? Hot. Exactly. Many of us like it hot. Most of us will drink it hot or cold, but we want it at one extreme or the other. Why is that? Because it changes the flavor. It helps us to understand. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be lukewarm. In fact, he says, I will spew you out. Any of you ever spewed a drink out? Yeah, I have. Why is that? Because it's not comfortable. It's not what I want. It's not meeting my needs. It's because it wasn't what I was expecting. When we go to Jamaica, we go there on a missions trip, and they use very little ice. So they're more used to drinking stuff that's tepid. Now, their tepidness is a little warmer than ours because of the normal heat, but the reality is they don't chill things like we do with ice. But man, I'll tell you what, every night I get my cup of ice water and I go sit down to relax because I want to feel it that cold. I want to know it's cold. That's where most of us want to be, or I want it hot. First thing in the morning, I want that hot coffee because I want it to be known that, man, that's where it's best at. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to be hot, hot for him, that the world may know that Jesus is who he says he is. So what's the lesson in all this? Well, as in the business world, when I get my performance review, boss sits down and says, Kent, here's the great things you've done. Here's the issues. But there's some behavioral changes that have to happen here. If you're going to continue working here, if you're going to continue to get your excellent reports, we've got to see some changes in you. So too it is with Jesus with here in the church of to these letters in Revelation to these seven churches. He's saying to them, look, you've got to change your ways. You've got to repent. I'm not dancing around that word. I'm getting there. You see, repentance means we've got to change our behavior. We're going to move in another direction. We're no longer going to be doing these things. When Jesus put this passage of Scripture together, he really sent it out in a very real sense as, hey, here, look, wake up, guys. There's something going on that you've got to pay attention to. So, out on 83, you're running 80 miles an hour. Maybe you're not, but I am. You're running 75, whatever everybody is doing around you, and they're not passing you, right? You're keeping up with the speed. And all of a sudden, out ahead of you, you begin to see all the taillights coming on. Does that mean keep your foot on the gas? It means stop, doesn't it? It's a warning. Something's happening up ahead, and when I start seeing all those taillights on, I better slow down because otherwise my 80 miles an hour is going to slam me into something that's not what's intended. It's there for a warning. It's to say, hey, stop, wake up. That's what this passage of Scripture is in part written for us about. You see, last Sunday when Pastor Chris talked about Jesus as the center, Jesus as the center was preparing to save us from entering into destruction, eternal destruction. The lesson for today, the lessons that we are learning today is Jesus wants to, first of all, he recognizes our deeds. Second of all, he evaluates our deeds. That's not in your handout. The third thing is he requires repentance of us. And that each church is called upon to change our ways. In other words, if you're doing these things, stop it. In fact, there's an old Bob Newhart thing. I wish I had thought to bring it with me this morning. But in it, he talks about doing what? Just stop it. Just stop it. Stop doing those behaviors and turn and run away from them. In fact, if I continue to do those in my relationship, do those behaviors, what's going to happen to my relationship? It's going to die. It's going to end up dead. But if I do those things right and follow Christ the way I'm supposed to, what happens to our relationship? I'm going to use my human relationship. The two of us have been married for 45 years and we've been in a relationship for 51. That's doing pretty good. I'm pretty proud of that. But you know what? It took an investment. It took the investment and a willingness to change and to love and to live. And you know what? It's the same thing we have to do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to do that as a church. We have to be willing to invest ourselves in Jesus Christ. We have to maintain. And yes, there's times when I have to admit, I need to repent. So the message for today is, it's the red lights are on, out ahead. Jesus is trying to help the church so they don't run into danger. There we go. And it's time for us to turn our hearing aids on. Because that's the other piece of this lesson. At the end of every part of this passage, every time he finishes with each church, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to be sure that our hearing aids are attuned to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have a hearing aid. Sometimes my wife thinks I need one. You understand what I'm saying. She thinks I have selective hearing. And she'll stand up and say, amen. If I don't get another amen all day, I'm sure she was going to give me that one. But the reality is, that's how we are sometimes with Jesus too, isn't it? Jesus is aware of our selective hearing. Jesus is also aware of the fact that sometimes we just plain don't want to listen. Any of you had small children? Almost all of us have, or you've been around small children. They're all out of the room right now, but stop and think about this. When you had small children in your home and they began to grow up and they were going to go touch the oven or something that was hot, what would you do? We didn't let them touch it. We tried to explain to them it was hot, right? Because we didn't want them to get what? Burnt, right? Well, in a very real sense, that's what God is doing here. But what did it do? There were some of us that were kids that were really good at listening to that, right? But then there was always that one that just had to test it. Any of you, were any of you that kid with me? Yeah, eventually I had to stick my hand on something and discover that it was hot. And what hot meant? Well, in a very real sense, this scripture today is God's way of saying, hey, this stove is really, really hot. You don't want to touch it. You want to turn from those things. You want to learn the lessons. So listen. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Hear what the Spirit says. What is it that the Spirit is saying to us today? So here's the conclusion. The first thing is, this sermon, beginning with that Matthew passage, even Jesus, at the end of that passage, was saying, listen, there's an end coming. There's going to come a time when you're going to be evaluated. You're going to come prepared with oil, or you're not. You have a choice. So, which virgin are you going to be? We got to be prepared for the bridegroom. And if we're not prepared, then we need to repent. We need to address the concerns, the things that we know that God has pointed out to us. The church needs to do it, and we individually need to do it. Repent, address those concerns, and live like it's your last day with oil in hand. You see, as that timepiece indicates, time is ticking, the sands of time. The time is near, as this sermon series title says. The time is near. If the time is near, what does that tell us? I'm going to go back to my illustration of 83. If those red lights are a mile away, I don't need to slow down just yet, do I? But if those red lights are the length of this room away, I better be slowing down really fast. Right? Especially if I'm doing the 80 miles an hour. Because I more than likely aren't going to get stopped before I run into that wall. So I better be jamming those brakes on really, really, really hard. In other words, Jesus is saying to us, we need to be prepared no matter when that time runs out. We need to be prepared. This morning, as we reflect on the fact that the time is near, I am so thankful that Jesus, who is the one that this is centered on, and these are Jesus' words speaking to us, Jesus really wanted us to have the opportunity, now think about this for a minute, the opportunity to get things right before the end comes. We have the opportunity to change things still. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. I talked earlier and put this in the context of relationship and in the context of marriage. And some of you are very aware of people around you who have gone through marital issues. Some of you in this room have gone through marital issues. There was a season in our relationship where things were pretty tenuous. So what did we have to do? We had to sit down and go through some things, do some counseling, go to marriage enrichment, to discover, first of all, how to communicate. That's pretty important, isn't it? But we also had to discover that there were some places where I had to change. I had to change some behaviors. I had to do some things differently. I had to be different, or my relationship wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to exist. And I would have ended up in divorce. In fact, at one point in our relationship, I'll tell you this on myself. I was working 100 hours a week, and my wife was my mistress, and my job was my wife. Yes, I said that the right way. My kids were part of my mistress. God interrupted my life. Now, during that time, I was running from God. That wasn't an excuse. The difference was somebody had to come, and God brought me to a revelation moment in my marriage where I realized that if I didn't make some changes, we would end up in divorce, and this 45-year story wouldn't have happened. But don't think I've lived every moment in roses and everything's lovey-dovey. In fairness to my wife, she has loved me through some pretty terrible moments. We are blessed today to be a couple because she was willing to walk with me, and I had to change. My wife's role is the role of Jesus. He's willing to walk with us. But some of us have got to be what Kent's been. You got to make some changes. Today, as we prepare for communion. As we come to the table, as we discover in this next few moments, I'm going to give you a couple moments of silence and to reflect on the sermon. Recognize that as we prepare for the table, we prepare to come. These are moments when we can intersect with Jesus. Jesus is here. The red lights are out ahead. You can see them. Do you need to make some changes, or are you okay? How's your performance review? And what are you listening to today? Let's bow our heads.